Self-control is God-empowered restraint over one's emotions, words, and actions that serves to develop one's character.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, as we're gathered here today, we're continuing our series here in the fruit of the Spirit. And I have to tell you that today, this is the particular fruit of the Spirit that I have been dreading. Now, why, you might ask that? Well, because it is the one with which I struggle the most. You know, I have seen God at work in my life in many ways, and I know all of you have too. The many ways that God has empowered you, has equipped you, and has brought the change of character of Christ's likeness into your life. And it's all by God's grace and power, isn't it? But we have our part to play in that as well, don't we? What is our part to play? Well, stay tuned for that. What is this fruit I've been dreading? Well, I'm talking about the fruit of self-control. Can anybody relate to struggles there with that, struggles with self-control? Well, as we continue our series here then today on soul construction, the fruit of the Spirit, we've been saying that God is hard at work in this greatest construction project in history, in which He is making all things new. At the center of His plan are people, you and me, countless men and women throughout all of human history, that He is remaking sinful people like me and you into the image of Christ. His goal is to make you and me like Jesus, the holy likeness of Jesus. And He uses many means to bring about that goal, including the spiritual disciplines, and of course, our favorite of all here, what the powerful tool of hardship and of difficulty. He uses that to make us more like Jesus. And the power that God uses to accomplish that is the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He has placed within us. So we continue here then today with this fruit of the Spirit, looking at self-control. And what I want us to see then today from this, is that self-control is God-empowered restraint. It's God-empowered restraint over one's emotions, words, and actions that serves to develop one's character. See, self-control has a purpose in it. It isn't just restraint for the sake of restraint. It is restraint for the sake of character development, for developing Christ's likeness in us, to make us more like Jesus. So we look at that passage in Galatians 5 for some context again. You'll recall that Paul is writing to churches in the region of Galatia, enforcing the truth that our salvation, our redemption, is not the work of right. It's not the work of works. And rather, it is the work of God's grace in us, that our salvation is found by grace through faith, not in our efforts to maintain or keep the law ourselves. And some believers were struggling to live new righteous life, and they had failed to understand that just as we are saved by grace, so too we are made new, we are made holy and righteous by grace. And we grow in that grace by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let's look again at our main text here in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. But let me tell you again, as I have before, that everyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Love is that God-empowered choice to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others without expecting anything in return. Joy, that God-given sense of inner happiness or well-being regardless of outward circumstances. Peace, that God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. Patience, the God-given capacity to handle difficult people or situations calmly and with a long-term perspective. Kindness, that supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts toward other people that's expressed in good actions, even when people don't deserve it and they don't love us in return. Goodness and uprightness in character that does the right thing for the right reason. A desire to please God and to express God's love to others. Gentleness is meekness, power under control that treats others with tender sensitivity and humbly endures unkindness and injury with patience. Faithfulness, then, that quality of being reliable, dedicated, unwavering, and worthy of trust. Today, then, self-control, what do we mean by that? We're talking again, self-control, it's that God-empowered restraint. That God-empowered restraint over one's emotions, words, actions that serve to develop one's character. Another way it's been said is this: self-control is that ability then that to do what is right despite our desires. You know, we all have desires within us that are at odds with what is right, right? Self-control then is keeping restraint over that. And to do what is right despite of what our desires may be, despite what our feelings may be. So I want to ask this question there today. What does the Bible teach about self-control? What does the Bible teach about self-control? And, well, as you might imagine, it has quite a bit to say about it. And we're not going to cover all of that here today. But we are going to hit some highlights for us on that. And the first passage of Scripture I want us to look at is found in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 21, or verse 28, Proverbs 25, verse 28, where it points out or shows for us there the danger of living without self-control. And it says this: a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. What is that saying there? Well, I think it's saying this, that lack of self-control is disastrous. Now, you know, we are living in a different time, in a different age. Now, human nature has not changed. God's truth has not changed. But sometimes there are culture and the way we do things change, and so there are things that we may read in the Scriptures from another time, another era. Now, the truth behind that is the same, but we might need a little translation for us, if you will, to our... What does this mean when it says that a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls? Now, think about that. What was the significance of walls for a city in the days when that was written? What did those walls represent? What did those walls do for a city? In one word, what? Protection. Protection, right? The walls around that city protected it from outside threats, from outside danger, from those who would come in to rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Rob, steal, kill, destroy. Have we heard that somewhere else in Scripture? Jesus said that is the objective or the goal of the enemy of our souls, right? Satan, what does he do? He robs, he kills, he destroys. And so just as those walls would protect a city from those threats from the outside, so too then a person who has no self-control is what? Is open and vulnerable to destruction. is open to being robbed, killed, destroyed. Because that's the enemy's goal for us, for you, for me. And so when we have no self-control, we're open to being plundered. Your heart, your mind, your life is vulnerable to attack. It's vulnerable to being plundered. Scripture says our enemies, we have three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world are these outside influences that seek to mold our minds, to make us to think like the world, to act like the world, to be like the world. The flesh, that's that struggle within, isn't it? It's that terrible struggle within us that wants to do the wrong. But then from the outside, then to the devil, we are engaged in spiritual warfare, satanic opposition against us. And so when we do not practice self-control, which are our walls, we're vulnerable. Our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our lives are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. So our minds, we need to protect our minds, what we're thinking about, what we think on with the Word of God. We have to exercise self-control over what we put into our minds. Our hearts, our emotions, our feelings. We need to exercise self-control over that because feelings are a wonderful gift of God, aren't they? You know, it's true that with every wonderful gift of God, it can be twisted or misused, can it? And feelings have a tremendous power to destroy us, to destroy our lives if we're not careful, to hurt others. Our bodies, we need to take proper care of them. That's my biggest struggle of all. And that's why I've been dreading this sermon, this whole series here. You know, God is at work in all of us, but it seems there's something that we continue to fight and struggle with. And I know we are never going to be in this life what we will be in His presence. But we should never, ever give up the fight. Don't ever give up the fight. Because when we do, when we refuse to practice, when we fail to practice self-control, we're vulnerable to destruction. You know, many of you, you've heard this expression to be careful what you pray, you just might get it, right? And I've told you, I think there's a corollary to that that I like, which is this, as a pastor, which is be careful what you preach, you just might live it, right? And that just seems to, funny how that seems to happen there with that. But there is issue. I knew this series on, or this message on self-control was coming up here. And as I was thinking about that, I have to tell you, I'm going to tell you something in just a moment. And the way that I phrase this will probably reveal the problem to you right there, okay? But I'll just say this. You know, when thinking of the fruit of the Spirit and God's work in my life and that, you know, one of the things that I have prided myself on for some time is my patience, my self-control and my over anger and being patient with difficult situations, difficult people. I have a fuse 10,000 miles long, and I always prided myself on that. But I have to tell you, lately, I'm getting challenged with that. I don't know if you have noticed this. Have you noticed how angry our country has become? I mean, it's been building for a long time, right? Now, are there justifiable reasons for some of that anger out there? Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. But with that, though, it's an opportunity then, isn't it, for the enemy of our souls? And so here I was priding myself on my self-control over my emotions. At least I thought. Over anger. I'm patient. But then I've noticed, you know what? I think I'm getting influenced by that because our country is swimming in an ocean of anger right now. And I've been working at it for a while and cutting back on, I love the news. I like to know what's going on. I like to listen to different perspectives and debate on things like that. But, you know, I've really had to cut back on that a lot lately. Because I want to throw something at the television. Don't you? The COVID stuff, civil unrest, social upheaval. Then I noticed something one day, just a couple of weeks ago, I was at the post office, went to the post office to get the church's mail there. And is my habit, I have this terrible habit of holding the door for people. You know what I mean? I know I'm an awful person who thinks it's polite and courteous, you know, to hold the door for people. And especially, you ready for this? Now, you might want to fire me when I tell you this. I especially tend to be courteous toward women. I know that's awful, right? So, anyway, it's a bad habit I learned at Moody. That's another story. I'm not going to go into all of that here for now. But anyway, at the post office. And of course, we're all wearing our masks and we're all doing our things now and then. But just out of habit, there was a woman who was coming up behind me and I held the door for her and she kind of stopped for a minute. And I'm like, oh, okay, what? And she said, no, thank you. And I was confused for a minute. And then she like got really angry and said, no, thank you. To which I immediately, and it took me as I was confused for a minute, right? What is going on here? And then I realized, oh, she's afraid of, she doesn't want to get that close to me walking past. She's afraid. And rather than thinking and having a feeling of compassion for her for being so afraid, you know what I felt inside? I felt like, what's the matter with you? Can't you see I'm trying to be courteous to you? Can't you see I'm trying to be kind to you? That's what I felt. It's not what I said or did, but it's what I felt. And I thought, what is the matter with me? Just recently, there was something here in the church, a situation in the church. I ended up having to apologize to that person. You know why? Because it wasn't bad, but you know what? I got a little short with that person because my patience was... And there's a time for righteous anger, isn't there? But sometimes, though, it's not so righteous. Or sometimes we need to be a little more patient. And all of a sudden, I realized my legendary patience wasn't so patient. And now I'm having to call this person up and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was a little short with you the other day. What is wrong with me? Last night, I was looking over my notes for the message here, about 9:30, 10 o'clock. I hear a commotion outside, walking down the street here. There's someone's walking down the street, and he's yelling stuff. He's using foul language and he's yelling stuff, saying terrible things about the police. So I'm listening to that. And I know, and you know, all of us know, it was terrible what happened to George Floyd, wasn't it? But out of that, and there's an anger, there are things that we need to address in our country. Don't doubt that or deny that for a minute. But out of that has come all this other stuff now. And these terrible things that are being done. Terrible things that are being said. And then this person saying that about the police. Are there some men and women on the police force that don't belong there? Sure there are. But I know the overwhelming majority of them, the job that they do. And I want to tell you that I have stood alongside them many times at scenes of awful human depravity and carnage and mayhem. And what they do in those things, the things that our society asks them to do. You hear the anger a little bit? I won't tell you what I wanted to say to that guy. And once again, I ask myself, what is wrong with me? We have an officer in our congregation that we love. We respect, we appreciate, and we thank you. person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. We've got to keep it under control, don't we, folks? Second thing I want us to see is that God has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says this to him. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Lack of self-control is disastrous, but God has given us a spirit of self-control. A spirit of power, love, and self-control. Now you notice that's a small s spirit there, isn't it? That's our spirit. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. But what I would like to suggest to you, that where that comes from doesn't come from within me. It doesn't come from within my sinful nature. I can tell you that. But that spirit, I think, comes from the capital S spirit of power and love and self-control in you, in me. Power. We are powerless to overcome our sin, but God is all powerful. We do not naturally love, but God is love. We don't want to control our sinful desires, but He is the spirit of self-control. And I think it's been said, and I would agree with this, you know what, I don't think it's so much as self-control as it's spirit control, right? The self-control for the believer is the Spirit's control in us and through us. So if the power comes from God, though, we still need to do our part. But what is our part? Stay tuned. I know I keep teasing you with that. I want us to see, too, that self-control is required of elders in the church. And everyone else, too, by the way. What it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," and goes on to give some other things there. Some might think, oh, okay, well, self-control. Well, that's for the elders. That's for spiritual leadership. You have to exercise self-control if you're a leader. Well, yeah, we need to be growing in that. Spiritual leaders need to be exercising self-control, growing in that. But you might think, well, I guess, well, I'm not an elder, so I'm off the hook, right? No. Look at what Paul says to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." So what? Self-control is required of elders and everyone else, isn't it? The elders, the spiritual leadership in the church, and who else? The older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. Who does that leave out? Okay, besides someone just says children. Okay, all right. Well, you know what? Children are going to become young men and women, aren't they? And then eventually older men and women. Some of us regret the fact that we have become older men and women now, right? But it's the process of life, right? So who gets left? Who's left out in that? No one, right? It's for everyone, then. All of us need to guard our hearts and exercise self-control. I want us to see, too, that self-control helps to keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 3, says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And here's the key: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being what? Ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So what does self-control do for you, for me? Well, self-control helps keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful. His power, again, it's God's power. It's not mine, it's not yours. It's God's power at work in us. His power has done what? It has granted to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? You know, we are saved by faith, but we are also sanctified by faith, right? Do you believe God's word that says that to you, to me? Has God come up short on anything we need for life and godliness? No. His power has granted us everything we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness. We're not lacking in anything. He has called us what? To His own glory and excellence. He has granted us His great promises. There's our hope. There's our biblical hope again. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to become God. We're not going to partake of the divine nature in the sense of being God, becoming not God, but what? We are going to become like Him in our character, in holiness, in righteousness, partakers of the divine nature. Because what? We have escaped corruption of the world and all of its sinful desires. So it's God's power, but again, what's your part? What's my part? Right there when it says, make every effort. Make every effort, relying in faith on His power. And that's a process. That's a lifelong process, isn't it? Supplement or add to your faith what? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, perseverance. Grow in those things, and what? That will keep you, that will keep me from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our knowledge doesn't there mean our heads, what we know. Now, there are things, there's doctrinal truths that we need to understand in our minds. But when the Scripture speaks of our knowledge of God or our knowledge of our Lord Jesus, it's talking not about just what's in our heads, it's what's in our hearts. It's talking about our what with Him. Starts with an R. Our relationship with Him. Right? Our relationship with Him. And so when we are not making every effort, relying on His power to supplement our faith, to add to our faith in Him, those qualities, including self-control, what happens? We will then be ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge, in our relationship with him. Ineffective, we're not going to be able to be used the way God wants to use us for his purposes. We're going to be unfruitful. We're not going to experience that transformation of character, that fruit of the Spirit. Character transformation, a life that is honoring him, a life that is worthy of him. If we do not make every effort, relying on his power, to supplement our faith with those things, including self-control, we'll be ineffective and unfruitful in our relationship with Christ. I don't want that. I know you don't either. Last one here today, then. Last things last. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. What I take from that is this: the reality of final judgment, the reality of final judgment is motivation for self-control. When he says the end of all things is at hand, he's talking about what the end of all things in this world, the end is near. We are living in the end times, right? Jesus is coming again. We don't know the exact day, do we? But he is coming. He will judge the world in righteousness and truth. But whether he comes in our lifetime or not, the end is coming for us in this world, isn't it? And we're going to go before him and stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, let's make it very clear. There's a difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment at the end time judgment of the wicked dead. There's two very different things. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of our lives for the purpose of reward, right? And we need not fear because all of our sin has been judged in Christ. We're not going to be held to account for that. But what we do matters because God wants to reward you and me. And we don't want to miss out on reward that could have been, do we? But then there is a fearsome and awful judgment coming for all at the end. The wicked, all will be judged. And so in light of that, then, we need to be self-controlled and disciplined, especially in this context here, in regard to prayer. Be self-controlled, diligent in praying. People need prayer, don't they? Our world needs prayer. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this? I remind us here again that self-control is God-empowered restraint. It's God-empowered restraint over one's emotions, words, and actions that serves to develop one's character. So I want to give you three suggestions here at the end by way of application. First of all, we need to renew our mind with God's word. Remember, the person without some self-control is like the city with broken down walls. So, well, self-control are the walls around your heart and mind, your life. And so that wall of protection around your mind is what? God's word. Renew your mind. Be in the word of God. Read the word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Be renewed in your mind with God's Word. The second thing, I've hinted at this a little bit. I've mentioned it briefly. We've said so much about the fruit of the Spirit in this series. And we've said the power is God's and it comes from God. It's the Spirit within us. But how exactly do we really tap into that? Which is, well, it's this. We do that by keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, what do you mean? How do you do that? To which I say, two words, stay tuned. That's coming up. That's the last message in the series. But next week is Father's Day. So we're going to have a different message there. But then in 2 weeks, so between now and then, you're going to have to do what? To be
patient.
You got it. Be patient. Keep in step with the Spirit. That means to live your life moment by moment, day by day, listening to, responsive to, yielded to, dependent to, or on the Holy Spirit. All right? Renew your mind with God's word. Keep in step with the Spirit. And then the last one today, this: trust God for the better. Trust God for the what in the world do you mean by that? Well, let me suggest this. I want to share an illustration with you in just a moment. But first, I think one of the reasons why we struggle, many reasons, but one of the reasons why we may struggle at times with self-control is because we have, even though we know it's wrong, it's like we have this idea, though, that whatever is tempting us, whatever we're fighting with, that somehow that is preferable to what God says about it. That we want that more than what God wants for us. Now, we know that's a lie, and we know that's wrong, but that sinful fleshly nature wants what it wants, right? So we want to hold on to this thing right here, right now, not believing that what God has is better for us. But I want us to learn to do better about trusting God for the better, to don't settle for the here and the now, but trust God for the better, what God has for you and me. There's an old story from Greek mythology. Some of you may remember it from your high school days. How many of you had to read the Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey, in high school and that, right? I don't know if they're still doing that these days, but, you know, it was on the reading list once upon a time. I'm getting a no, so. Well, one of the elements of that, just very briefly here, is it tells the story of Odysseus and his Odyssey, his journey, and some of the dangers and the difficulties that he faced. And one of them was in the Mediterranean Sea. There was an island there that was occupied by these creatures who were called sirens. The sirens, they were half woman, half bird-like creatures. And they would sing a beautiful song, this captivating, enchanting song that the sailors, they'd be going by their island on the ship and they would hear this beautiful song and it would drive them to want to go to that island. And when they would do that, what would happen? They would shipwreck on the rocks around the island. And so you've heard the expression, a siren call, right? An invitation to disaster, a siren call. And so Odysseus, he knows that he's going to have to go by the island of the sirens. Doesn't want to be destroyed, doesn't want his men, his ship destroyed. But yet he wants so badly to hear the song of the sirens. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan. And in his plan there, he puts wax. All of his men stuff their ears with wax so that they can't hear. And then he instructs his men to tie him to the mast of the ship. So he's tied to the mast of the ship very, very tightly. And then he orders his men, saying, "No matter what I say, do not untie me." You know, do not, because he was afraid if he was untied, he'd jump overboard and swim to their island and to his demise, or order the men to go to there, and they would all be killed then. So he does. So they tie him, and they make it safely past, but it nearly drives him crazy. But he hears the siren song, but they get past safely. May I suggest that that's not a good way to resist temptation? Let me experience it as much as I can, but yet not get destroyed. Now, it ended up being effective for Odysseus, but that's really not the best way to handle a siren call. Can I suggest there's another story that's the better way? There's another, say, Orpheus. Orpheus and his crew, they were going to be going past the island of the sirens, but he had a different strategy. He didn't stuff their ears with wax or get tied to the mast. What did he do? See, Orpheus was a very gifted musician and singer himself. And so what he did is they were going past the island of the sirens and the siren call started. He took out his lyre and he started to play and he sang and played a song which was much more beautiful and powerful and loud and drowned out the siren call so that his men were fixed on this much better, beautiful song. And they sailed past. I trust the application is obvious, isn't it? Don't play with temptation. But rather fill your heart and your mind with a better song, the beautiful song of God's grace, of God's hope, of God's provision, of God's promises, of relationship with God. That's the better solution. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've had to reflect on these truths from your word. Lord, we know that we are assaulted from without and from within, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we are vulnerable to attack, that we are vulnerable to destruction if the walls of self-control are down around our hearts and minds, around our lives. So, Lord, we pray then now that by the power of your Spirit, you would produce amply, abundantly in us the fruit of self-control. Lord, teach us to rely on you, to keep in step with the Spirit. And Lord, may your song, the better song, fill our hearts and minds each day and get us safely past the siren calls of destruction in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.